And now I'm pretty loud. That's unfortunate. Okay. So we're supposed to be, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So have you ever asked for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to fill you, to empower you, to strengthen you, to fill you, that you're overflowing with the Holy Spirit? Maybe we should be asking the Holy Spirit to fill us today. Maybe we should be asking the Holy Spirit for forgiveness for not trusting Him or depending on Him. We who follow the Lord Jesus are to be witnesses of Jesus to all those around us. We came in today and it was so funny. I was like, oh my goodness, this guy's speaking on what I want to speak on today. Our Jerusalem is the people that are around us. The areas of influence that we have, God has placed us in those areas so we could share Jesus Christ to those people. How many people do we rub elbows with who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, while I pondered it, I said, Lord, help me to rely on you so that I will be a witness to you, or a witness of you, to all that you bring into my daily life. And then I can't rely on my own strength. I'm asking the Holy Spirit for His empowerment to be God's witness, to speak of the Lord Jesus, to speak of the resurrected Lord, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'll ask this question. We know that Jesus was fully God. Did Jesus depend on His strength, or did He depend on the Holy Spirit? Who did Jesus depend on? He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus was fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. He says, I cannot do nothing without hearing what the Father has and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was fully God, incarnated in the flesh, to be our example how we ought to live in full, utter dependence on the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not put His deity off to the side. He just limited Himself. He was fully God. He could do all that He could do. But He chose to put His deity and be an example unto His followers to follow after the Father by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because if Jesus did things in His own strength, that would not be a good example, because then we would do the same thing. But He's asking each of the followers of Christ to be dependent and reliant on the Holy Spirit for empowerment, for strength, and for boldness. Does that make sense? Jesus was fully God, but yet He chose not to use all that He had. He was showing us how we should be utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit, boys? Who's the Holy Spirit? Sorry for picking on you guys. So the Holy Spirit, is Holy Spirit a thing? Is the Holy Spirit a power? Is Holy Spirit the force? Not Star Wars. It's not the force. So the Holy Spirit's not a force. It's not cousin it. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, he's three in one. The triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Fully equal. Three persons. Well, it's all one. It's one person, right? But he's three. Three in one. So the Holy Spirit's not a force. It's not it. It's not the ugly cousin that nobody wants to talk about. Or the uncle. Right? But the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, Godhead. Because you never find Trinity in the word Trinity in the Bible. You always find the triune God. So the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, all equal. So who wants to read Genesis 1? That's easy. Chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. Somebody said?
I got it.
Okay.
26 to what?
26, 27.
Okay. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the fowl of the air." What? What?
Fish, not flesh.
Oh.
That's okay. So he says, "Let us make them into our image." That's the very first time they talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in the beginning, right, right from the beginning, there's the triune God. So there's one God, and God is one. So how about a few chapters over? So Deuteronomy 6. 4. And then somebody else can read Isaiah 45, 5 to 6. Okay.
Verse 4?
Yeah.
"Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone."
45? Yeah, 45. Chapter 45.
Watch me find it.
Yeah.
Verse what?
Didn't I say 5 to 6?
5 to 6 found it.
Okay, to read it then.
I found it. Let's go.
Okay.
"I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world, from east to west, will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other."
Bless you. So there's no other God. Right? So Isaiah 45, 5 to 6 says, "I am the Lord, there is no other." So it's really showing that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is one God. Because there's no other God. It's showing, and it's in the Old Testament, it's very, if you don't know the Old Testament, if you don't have the hunger for the Old Testament, you will not understand the New Testament. The Old Testament is so biblically sound, because what did Jesus quote? Was it the New Testament? No. There was no New Testament. They all quoted the Old Testament. The Torah and Tanakh. They always quoted it. So if we do not know the Old Testament, how can we know who God really is? We'll flounder. And we'll be carried away with all these other doctrines that are around today, trying to deceive the children of God. We need to know what the Old Testament says. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to be in tune to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Because the Holy Spirit will tell you if that is false doctrine or not. There should be a check going on in your spirit. And we should be like the Bereans who check out the Word of God. So don't just go by what I say, but what the Word of God says. So, all right, we'll go to a couple more scriptures. Just hold on, though. Hold on. Okay, how about one person could find Genesis 1:2. Another person could find Revelation 22:17. But don't just put your finger there.
I found 1:2. Wait, Revelation what?
22:17. Chapter 22, verse 17. Hold it. I'll lead up to it. Okay. So, we know that God is all-knowing, right? So if God's all-knowing, so the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all-knowing because they're all equal. And we know he's omnipresent. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're always here. And we know he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. He's all-powerful, right? But do we know that God is perfectly good? Because if we don't believe that God's perfectly good, then we can't really believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, because God is always good. And we wonder why there's sin in the world. Because sometimes people wonder why there's sin in the world. If God's all good, why did he allow sin? But God's good. He didn't allow... When he created Adam and Eve, they were perfect. Right? But when he gave humanity free choice... Because of free choice and because of deception, sin entered the world. So God is good all the time. There's no evil in him. He is perfect. He's a perfect God. But he still wants his children to have a choice. My point is, God gives us choices. He wants us to make the right choice. And that's why we have to put off the old nature and put on the new nature. It's a choice. We have to make a choice of yielding to the Holy Spirit, or we just resist him. We always have a choice. That's why God's all-powerful. And without God being all-powerful, and if he makes you be perfect, because there is doctrine saying, some people say that once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're perfect. How many know that we're not perfect? Because if we were perfect, we wouldn't sin. Perfect, we're supposed to be perfect in that sense. We don't get perfect until the day we meet the Lord Jesus in the air. 1 Corinthians 15:55, it talks about when we meet the Lord in the air, we become perfect at that moment. Perfect, another part of the scripture, talks about that we become mature. Not perfect in the sense of being perfect without sin, but we become mature, being developed. Because if we became perfect at the instant of being at salvation, then there goes a lot of the scriptures, because sanctification is an ongoing process. Then we would need the Holy Spirit. You know how it talks about that. So the Holy Spirit is an important person of the triune Godhead throughout the Bible. So in Genesis 1:2, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So the Holy Spirit was in the beginning. So how about Revelation 22:17?
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Amen. So did you understand Revelation 22:17? The bride, he and the bride cried out, he is the Holy Spirit. And the bride cried out with one voice from the beginning to the end. The Holy Spirit always has been active. I'll read Revelation 22:17 again. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Oh, 17, that's 7. I'm in the wrong thing. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And who's the bride? The church. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. I hope that we're thirsty. I pray to God that we're thirsty. Because the only person that could actually quench our thirst is God Almighty. Jesus is the only one who can quench our thirst. If the church isn't thirsty for the Lord, we have a serious issue. Would you agree with that? And that's why a lot of times the church is lukewarm. Because they don't thirst and hunger for righteousness. They don't thirst and hunger for the Holy Spirit or for God or for Jesus. This is why the church nowadays is so not equipped. And why the church cannot do what the early church did. Because we become so dependent on ourselves instead of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is the key for the walk of the believer. So from the beginning to the end, the Holy Spirit has always been active in the beginning, creating, and in the end of the story, tending to us. He comforts us. This is part why I really want to get a template, because I really want to start at the low basic level of what the Holy Spirit does. Why it's so important to we have to know who the Father is, to know who Jesus is, and to know who the Holy Spirit is. We can't be unbalanced. We can't lean way over here or lean over here. That's all Holy Spirit and know God the Father and know Jesus. We have to have a balance, right? If we're balanced, then we're more fully effective. The Holy Spirit helps us. He guides us, reminds us, teaches us, comes alongside of us, counsels us, intercedes and advocates for us. There's no area of our life in which the believer does not need the help of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely no area. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. John 16:8. Well, who wants to read? It's a long one. How about John 16:8-15? Want me to read it? How about Elijah reads it? Okay, how about you?
So John 16:8-15.
Yeah.
8-15? Oh, never mind.
How about you? Okay.
Not 8-15.
8-15? Yeah. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not of me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now.
Unto you, but I...
Yeah, right there.
How beeth.
When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All the things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you.
Amen. So when the Holy Spirit comes, what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts the world of sin. And he also, so he convicts the world of sin, so he convicts the unbeliever and the believer of sin. That's how you know you need a Savior. Right? So he convicts. He convicts us of sin. Before I was a believer, God convicted me. And I knew deep down there was a Savior. But I didn't know how or what I needed to do. As when I became a believer, when I sinned, the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, what happens? We should be on our knees and repenting. Holy Spirit, forgive me. Well, I thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing my sin. And I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. 1 John 1:9 talks about, if you say that you have no sin, then you're a liar. We all sin. Even after we become a believer, we still sin. And that's why we need to still confess and repent of our sin. So there goes that theory of saying that you're perfect when you come to Christ. That's out the window. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And he convicts the unbeliever of sin, knowing that they need to be saved. And for us to share, how can they be saved? That's only through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:29 to 31. Ephesians 4, 29 to 31. Okay. Ready?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Mm-hmm. Amen. What stood out to this in that scripture? What stood out? Yeah. But did you notice that you could grieve the Holy Spirit? That's another point. You can't grieve a force. You can't grieve anything but a person. It proves there that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And that we could grieve him. And how do we grieve him? Right? As we followed. We could grieve him through we're allowing bitterness, wrath, and anger, evil speaking, all that. That's how we can hinder and grieve the Holy Spirit. A lot of times when I've asked the Holy Spirit, I go, Holy Spirit, forgive me for grieving you. I ask the Holy Spirit for forgiveness for grieving him. Because sometimes we all do grieve him. And sometimes, and we wonder why my prayers aren't being answered. And we wonder why certain things are not happening. Psalm 139, he says, search my heart, O Lord. Know if there's anything in me that is, you know, just, you just have to reveal it to me. And only the Holy Spirit does. So if we have grieved the Holy Spirit, we need to ask God, reveal it to me so I can repent of it, to get right with you. It's about not salvation now, it's about being right with God the Father. When we repent as believers, we're getting right with him. It'd be like if you had an argument with your wife and you didn't ask for forgiveness. Would your relationship get warmer or colder? It would get colder. Right? Likewise, if we don't ask the Holy Spirit to forgiveness if we grieve him, then that relationship gets colder and our hearts start to harden. And there's bitterness. But the Lord is gracious. When we repent of it, of how we ever grieved him, because he reveals to us things in our lives that need to be dealt with. If it's not because of the things that we watch, the music we listen to, the language, the attitudes, behavior, if we push him off, we are grieving him. He's supposed to lead us into an everlasting life. Right? He's supposed to lead us. But if we're hindering him and grieving him, how can we move forward? By the leading of the Holy Spirit. And how can we have the same power? Because you look at the apostles and even Elijah and Elisha and all those different prophets in the old, they were empowered because they had the communication. And they did great, mighty things. People were, even Peter, John, all the apostles, they prayed and people were healed. Why is not the people, why don't we see that now? Perhaps we don't depend on the Holy Spirit as we should be. Maybe we're not trusting the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a lack of something's happening in our lives where we're not trusting the Holy Spirit, but we're trusting in our own ability. Those are the things that go through my mind. It's like, why is not the church being like the church in Acts? Why has the church become so lukewarm? So Nehemiah 9:20. Yeah, Nehemiah. Sorry. Nehemiah 9:20. Yeah. Old Testament. Okay,
9:20.
Yep.
Okay. Thou
gravest.
Gavest. Oh, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst.
So the Holy Spirit gives us and help us. Because even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was all upon them, but not living in them. But now the Holy Spirit lives within us. Right? But I just want to see, so we can see how in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has always been active. This is my whole point. The Holy Spirit has been always active. And my heart is to have the church, even my own life, being led of the Holy Spirit. So John 15:26. Chapter 15:26. John, yeah. Yeah. Okay.
But I will send...
Okay, go ahead.
But I will send to you an advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from... the Father, and will testify all about me.
So the Holy Spirit leads us in all truth. So when we're not walking in the truth, he convicts us. And what does also the Holy Spirit do? He glorifies the Father. He glorifies. That's what he does. And then with our own walk and our own life, we're supposed to glorify him. We're supposed to glorify the Father. We're supposed to live for the Father. So Romans 8, 26, 27, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Have you ever been reading or you've been praying? It's like, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. And next thing you know, somebody's name comes in or something comes up. It's like, just pray this. So we do not know what we ought to pray for. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through the wordless groans. So sometimes we not know what to pray for, and he reveals to us how to pray for it. He gives us insight how to pray more effectively, how to pray for somebody. Maybe you have a word for somebody. It's only the Holy Spirit that imparts that to us. If somebody's having a bad day or whatever, you go up to them and you say, well, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. I just want to pray for you. Perhaps the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to give somebody money or do something for them, but being tuned to what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. So Henry Morse is a scientist. He's an apologist. So I'm trying to sum this up. I think, and then I'm gonna have Ina come up and she's gonna do a demonstration after this one, okay? So Henry Morse, a scientist and apologist, points out that unity in diversity of the universe is the unity of space, matter, and time, which interrelate and are independent upon each other. So everything is all works together. You can't have one without the other. So he's an apologist. He talks to people about Christ, right? And he's using time, space, and matter to talk to people about how the Holy Spirit, how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, how they are so important and they're intertwined. And if you have one, if you don't have all three, they're not the God, but they're all intertwined. So he goes, Morris points out specific ways that the universe reflects a triune God, space. Just like God, the Father is everywhere, yet invisible and seemingly unreal. So too is space. Were it not all sorts of matter, were everything taking place in space and thus manifesting its existence. So matter is like the sun, is the visible manifestation of God. So too, matter is real and discernible to the senses. Right? Jesus is the matter. The word, you think of it in John, it says the word became flesh. God's word became flesh. Because that's what John says, right? It says, so time is just like you can't experience the Father and Son apart from the Holy Spirit. So you cannot experience the Father and the Son without the Holy Spirit. So time is the concept within which matter is manifested. So, another way for musical people. This is how he's going to show. So I have to get Enid up. Okay? So Philip Tellon explains the triune God this way. You have to turn the keyboard up. Because I know all of us think differently, right? Some of us, when you hear this, they might click in about how the triune God works together. Okay? So pick any white key. Place your thumb on it. Then skip a white key and place your index finger on the other white key. And then skip another one and put your middle finger on it without playing the keys.
Well, I did anyway.
Now press down three fingers. You hear a harmonic chord. Do it again. It's like the whole Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct notes.
Yes.
But one chord.
Amen.
They're working in harmony. To make one note.
Amen.
Three distinct persons, but one God. Let you think about that. So important to know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and how they intertwine and how important they are for our lives. One God. Always existing in perfect harmony. So we'll close in John 16. John 16, 13. We'll close with this one. Let Elijah, because you already been. All right. Okay, John 16. Yeah, okay.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come.
So I just pray that the Holy Spirit will show you things. Just like in Joel 2, it talks about how he will pour out his Spirit and let you reveal. He will reveal himself that we would have dreams. We will have visions. And that we would yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and how you have sealed us with your Spirit. And Lord, help us to rely on your Holy Spirit. And Lord, where we have grieved the Holy Spirit in our own lives, I pray that we would confess and repent of it. And Lord, that we would to learn to be dependent on you more and more all the time. Lord, help us to realize that we're not here for ourselves, but we're here to live a life that honors the Heavenly Father. How we're supposed to live and to speak of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And how he conquered death and how he has set us free from sin and the power of sin and how he has given us a new life. And that how you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit, saying that now we belong to you and you have bought and paid us in full. And thank you that you have given us the counselor that leads and guides us and teaches us things. And just to know that without the Holy Spirit, we would not know who you are. So, Lord, I ask Holy Spirit that when we read the Word of God, when we spend time, that you would reveal more of who the Father is to us, that our love for the Lord will grow, that we would desire to put off the things in our lives that are not honoring to you, and that we would put on the new things. And I thank you that you are at work in our lives, that you are working and leading and guiding us. I thank you that you are stirring in us to have a hunger and a thirst for you alone. And I just pray that you would fill us afresh this morning by your Spirit. Just equip us and empower us and give us the boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't know if there's a song. Is there a song you want to do? Oh, I guess I'll pray for the offering too. Okay. Well, Father, we thank you for your provision. I thank you, Father, that everything comes from you. And Father, we freely give this back to you as you freely give to us. And thank you that you entrust us with finances and just abilities. Lord, let this honor you for your glory, for your purpose, and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.